I'm so grateful to Amber for being willing to share that this morning. She's the one who asked to share it, and after I heard what she wanted to share, it was just so meaningful for her to share not just about all the struggle that she's been through, but the transformation that God has worked in her life. And I'm just thankful, Amber, that you had the courage and the bravery to do that. So thank you for blessing us this morning with your story. And the first thing I'm actually going to show on the screen is kind of a strange segue into what we just heard. But I want to show you some words on the screen that describe a person. And you can might even think of a person as you're listening to these words. They won't show up really well on the screen, but I'm going to say them too. Sorry, I picked a very bad background for this. But so when you hear these words, what are the kind of person that you think of? Stubborn, obstinate, hard-headed, ornery, right? Now, is anybody else picturing themselves or your kids or your spouse? Or, you can kind of get an idea in your head of the kind of person, right? Yeah, I see people pointing. No pointing, no pointing. All right. So now, let me show you another group of words. You can see them a little bit easier. Steadfast, persevering, unwavering, determined. Now, all of these words, stubborn, obstinate, hard-headed, ornery, persevering, steadfast, all of the words on the screen are actually synonyms of each other in the English language. Like if you look up stubborn, all of these will show up. And so the feelings, though, that they convey, I've kind of grouped them, right, are very different, aren't they? somebody who is steadfast versus somebody who is stubborn. And those are the two big words I'm going to be referring back to as I speak today. They're two very different ideas, two very different kinds of people whenever you think about these word groupings. And I think the English language doesn't capture the meaning of this until we split it out and see it in these two different formats. Because think about it like this: we wouldn't call somebody who's sticking to a healthy lifestyle stubborn. We would say that they are being determined, right? We wouldn't call somebody who persists in doing good obstinate. That's not a word we use for people who are persisting in doing good. We call them steadfast or persevering, enduring. Now, on the other hand, we also wouldn't say that somebody who won't even listen to advice is steadfast. We would call that person stubborn, right? So you see the difference here? We can see it whenever we hear it. Somebody who refuses to engage in discussion and only wants their own way is ornery or hard-headed. So stubborn and steadfast, they're listed as synonyms, but as you can see, there is a difference in the type of person that they're describing. And it's a good day to be here, as every Sunday is a good day to be here, because today we're starting our 4-week series in Jonah. But if we aren't careful, we will miss the fact that the main character in the book of Jonah, as I say all along, is God. God is the main character in the book of Jonah. From the very first sentence, we're going to see that. And God alone is always all of these things. Steadfast, persevering, determined. I know I'm missing one. Unwavering. We don't describe God as stubborn or hard-headed or obstinate. It's just not his character. As far as we are concerned, though, and as far as we're going to see about Jonah himself, that these words do describe all of them, Jonah. Perhaps actually more, a little bit more in this downward area with the stubborn and hard-headed. But we also have something else to think about as we look at Jonah, because the book of Jonah is not just about Jonah, one guy. It's about the whole nation of Israel. And so we're going to look at that dynamic as well. And what I love about this is that it's God alone who is always moving towards the lost. And then he's inviting us to come with him, seeking to save people from their sins. And when we become people on mission with him, then our stubbornness is redeemed as steadfastness. So if you're a stubborn person in here today, that's okay. Like, God can redeem that. He can turn that into steadfastness. But the difference is, who are we submitting to? Are we submitting to my way or the highway? or is it God's way with the highway? Okay? So before we start reading, you guys know I like to give you a little bit of background so you know the context of when and where Jonah wrote this. We do believe that Jonah is the one who wrote this. Most scholars agree on that. And we actually have a little handout that if one of you wants to take one, you can. Andy's got some. I actually didn't print enough off for everybody, but I can print more off if everybody doesn't get one, because you won't be able to see all the detail on here. But Jonah, this is a timeline. This is about 1000 BC back in here to the three kings, Solomon, David, and Saul. I did that in the wrong order. Saul, David, and Solomon. And they stay a united kingdom, but then at a certain point, it divides. It's actually with Solomon's child. The southern kingdom is known as Judah. The southern kingdom is Judah, okay? The northern kingdom is known as Israel. Now, I'm just telling you this as a real simple, you know, I'm not going to go through all the details on this because there's a lot of detail. You can go through a lot of study into this. Yeah, you can hand out a couple of them if you like. And what's so great about all of this is that we just need to understand there were divided kingdoms at this time. God's nation of Israel was divided amongst itself, and each had a line of kings that were mostly bad. Some of them were good. And I love seeing, though, this is what I wanted to show this for, because you can really see this from back here. These little dots right here are when the Israelites went into captivity, when another kingdom came in, captured them, and took them out of their homeland. You'll see in the northern kingdom, it happened right here. In the southern kingdom, it happened right here. But I want you to notice, do you see all these little faces? Those are the prophets that God sent to tell his people, turn from your ways or exile is coming. Turn from your ways or you will be made slaves. And you'll see that right before it happens, he sends a grouping of them. It's like it ramps up towards the end, especially here in the southern kingdom. You can see Jeremiah, Zephaniah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all those names that we know as books of the Old Testament. These were the people that God was sending to the people of Israel, saying, turn from your ways, change, turn to me, because they wouldn't be able to do it all by themselves. Now, a prophet was someone who spoke the word of the Lord to the people. That's what a prophet was. This is different than what a priest did. A priest worked in the temple. They actually spoke from the people to God. You see that? So prophet from God to the people, priest from the people to God. And then they also had a king who kind of ruled over all the civil affairs. So those were the three main offices in Judaism: prophet, priest, king. And the most beautiful part is that Jesus was all three. Jesus was the greatest prophet. He was the best priest, and he was also the king of all kings. But Jonah lived in a time when all the roles were being filled by very imperfect people with lots of different agendas. We actually see this now on our political arena, where we have lots of different people with lots of different agendas. And I think Jonah would have understood this very well, but he's actually mentioned in another place in the Bible, 2 Kings 14:25, where he is actually talked about as prophesying in the northern kingdom during Jeroboam II's reign, okay? Now, Jonah lived during a time when Israel was really successful militarily, okay? They had actually pushed back into Syria, into Damascus, on their northern borders, And Assyria, which is like the big bad people who lived at the time in Mesopotamia, they had also been pushed back to where they were. So Israel, during the time that Jonah wrote this, was actually in a pretty good spot compared to most of their history. However, here's where it gets interesting. Amos, who is one of Jonah's contemporaries, he describes the people in the northern kingdom as trampling on the poor by not paying fair wages, oppressing the righteous, taking bribes, using fine lotions while people starve in the streets, depriving the poor of justice. So you see, God's actually quite concerned with our political, economic, and social decisions. Is his spirit being reflected in those decisions? In fact, it's our action that reveals who is the Lord of our heart. And unfortunately, for the majority of us and the majority of people in Jonah's time, the answer isn't that God was the Lord of their hearts, but they were. Jonah knows all about that because this book starts out with some words we're all too familiar with. So let's begin reading. Jonah 1:1, with all that context in mind as we begin reading. One day, the Lord told Jonah, the son of Amittai, to go to the great city of Nineveh and say to the people, "The Lord has seen your terrible sins. You are doomed." Instead, Jonah ran from the Lord. I love that. He went to the seaport of Joppa and bought a ticket on a ship that was going to Spain. Then he got on the ship and sailed away to escape. I love that opening. It's pretty forward, right? God said, "Here's the word I want you to give to the people." Jonah was like, "No, dude, I'm going the other way. I'm going to go hang out on the beaches of the Mediterranean of Spain." Okay? I want to give you a map of this. Joppa was here close to Jerusalem, but closer to the sea. And so he left out, we're going to read about here in a minute, about how he gets turned around. But Nineveh is all the way over here. So you can see Jonah literally set out in the exact opposite direction that God asked him to go. He wasn't even trying to fake it, right? It's like, "No, I'm going in the exact opposite direction." Now, Nineveh up here was the capital of the Assyrian Empire at the time. This was a huge city, 48 miles across by most accounts. For ancient times, it was a big happening place. Okay, let's keep reading. But the Lord made a strong wind blow, and such a bad storm came up that the ship was about to be broken into pieces. The sailors were frightened, and they all started praying to their gods. They even threw the ship's cargo overboard to make the ship lighter. All this time, Jonah was down below deck, sound asleep. Now, I'm a hard sleeper, but I have a feeling that if I'm in the middle of a big storm at sea in a wooden boat, there's no way I'm sleeping, right? It's not even that, though, that shocks me the most about Jonah sleeping. I mean, a big bad storm is one thing, but so blatantly denying God's direct command and feeling either so comfortable in it that he could sleep or so apathetic about it. Like he was just indifferent. He was either exhausted from outrunning God, or he had given up and life really didn't matter much anymore. So what if the ship goes down? I'm not losing any sleep over it, obviously. Everybody else on the boat was praying and wailing for anything or anyone to come to their rescue because they wanted to live. But Jonah didn't really seem to care either way about his life or the lives of the other people on the boat. Get that, right? Because Jonah knew he served the one and only true God. Andy wrote a great question when he sent me his reflections on Jonah 1 this week. He said, "What trouble am I trying to sleep through? What trouble are you trying to sleep through?" We might think that Jonah's being careless, but so are we whenever we stick our heads in the ground or remain apathetic or pretend that something isn't happening, even though it's hurting other people. And you might actually be able to do something about it, but you know what? It's just too much trouble. So, what trouble are you trying to sleep through? And I love the next sentence. It's a call to all of us. The ship's captain went to him, to Jonah, and said, "How can you sleep at a time like this? Get up and pray to your God." That's what God is saying to us whenever we're trying to sleep through things or medicate ourselves through things. Whenever we're not really sick, we just don't want to deal with everything that's going on. Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will have pity on us and keep us from drowning. Finally, the sailors got together and said, "Let's ask our gods to show us who caused all this trouble." It turned out to be Jonah. Shockingly, right? They did something called casting lots, which is where it's normally they're made of wood or stone, and they would throw them, and whoever it landed on, it would be the person, but it turned out to be Jonah. They started asking him, "Are you the one who brought all this trouble on us? What business are you in? Where do you come from? What is your country? Who are your people?" I just imagine this as like an interrogation with Jonah sitting there, like, yeah, whatever. So Jonah answers, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." Okay, because you had to identify your God in those days by what he was over. And when the sailors heard this, they were frightened because Jonah had already told them he was running from the Lord. That's really key because Jonah knew exactly what he was doing. And he knew exactly what he should have been doing. He just didn't do it. He was being stubborn, obstinate, hard-headed, ornery. Then they said, "Do you know what you have done?" The storm kept getting worse until finally the sailors asked him, "What should we do with you to make the sea calm down?" Jonah told them, again, he just shows this very like apathetic, "Throw me into the sea." If I just hear Eeyore whenever I think of Jonah, okay? "Throw me into the sea and it will calm down. You know, I'm the cause of this terrible storm," right? And it even says the sailors tried their best to row to the shore. The Hebrew here actually says they dug their paddles into the ocean. Like, that's how hard they were straining against the storm, but they could not do it. And the storm kept getting worse every minute. So they prayed to the Lord, "Please don't let us drown for taking this man's life. Don't hold us guilty for killing an innocent man. All of this happened because you wanted it to." Then they threw Jonah overboard. And the sea calmed down. Did I? Oh, yeah. Oh, I'd already done it. The sailors were so terrified that they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made all kinds of promises. So we can see now that all the guys or whoever it was on the ship are now worshiping the Lord because they saw what just happened whenever Jonah was thrown off. And then the Lord sent a big fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Interesting time period. I think it actually makes me think of Christ being in the tomb, who died on a Friday, rose to life on a Sunday. In the Jewish calendar, that's how they count it. You know, Friday is one day, Saturday is Tuesday, 2 days, Sunday is 3 days. So 3 days, 3 nights. Now, if Jonah would have listened to the call of the Lord, he wouldn't have been stuck in a big fish for 3 days, 3 nights. I cannot imagine the smells, the tight quarters, the other inhabitants in there with him. I also wonder how Jonah knew it was 3 days and three nights. I wonder that, right? If you're inside of a fish, how do you know how much time has passed? And then my scientific brain goes in, seriously, could somebody actually survive for 3 days and three nights in a fish or a whale? It just says great fish in the Hebrew. Doesn't really differentiate between whale or shark or whatever. There's actually been a lot of research into this, stories of other people being swallowed and surviving, and many internet discussions in favor of one way or the other. But all that to say, if the God of the universe wanted somebody to live for 3 days in the belly of a great fish, he can do it. So, what I find so interesting is God's steadfastness and Jonah's stubbornness, right? God's like, come on, go tell those people that I love them, that they're headed for death if they don't turn from their sins. And Jonah's like, no, dude, I don't want to. I don't want to. And it's funny, but it's also terrifying, isn't it? How easily we can just be like, no. God, I don't want to do that. I already told you Nineveh was a huge city, 48 miles across, tens of thousands of people. Tens of thousands of people. And Jonah does not want to go tell them that they're all about to die in their sins. Jonah knows without a doubt, we're going to see this later, that God is trying to save them. And he just doesn't not do anything. He actually heads in the opposite direction on a vacation to Spain. And what's so interesting is that's exactly what the people of Israel were also doing. Jonah, as a representation of the people of Israel who'd reestablished their borders, they were actually in a really good place, but instead of reaching out and telling people about their God, they withdrew. They took advantage of the poor and the widowed and the foreigner in their land. They sat on their high horse, as we say it nowadays. And just said, look at what our God has done for us. Now we can do anything we want to you. And if I don't want to go save tens of thousands of lives, then I'm not going to. It's not just pride, it's carelessness. And, it's the opposite of compassion, which is what God has for us. And have you ever done that? I mean, I know I have, right? That God tells me to do something and I'm like, nope. That's just too weird. It's too inconvenient. It's I'm too busy. Or you know what, God? They don't deserve it. Ooh. They don't deserve it. They don't deserve you to forgive them. And God, forgive me. How many times have I quenched the blessing of the Lord that He wanted to give through me, all because I was being stubborn. And see, what's interesting here is that as Jonah, this representative of the people of Israel in the day, he represented this whole nation who had been given the word of God and yet still went their own way. And oh, they still worship God, okay? They were still worshiping. They came to the synagogue, they had sacrifices, they prayed and gave money. They were doing all these things prescribed by the law, but to actually listen to and obey God? No, it's way easier doing our own thing and asking God to bless it than we get mad at him whenever it doesn't work like it should. Did you catch that? It's way easier doing our own thing and asking God to bless it than to actually change what we're doing and do things the way that God wants us to do them. So my question for you this morning is, who is your Nineveh? What person? What ethnic group? What coworker? What family member has God put on your heart and you have said, "Nah, dude. I'm not doing that." Are you being stubborn or steadfast? Is your heart submitted in peace or is it rebelling in pride? A stubborn heart has an I'll show them attitude, but a steadfast heart has an I'll show them him attitude. I'll show them or I'll show them him. When you're dealing with a steadfast heart, you don't have to worry about what you're going to say that will send them over the edge, right? If you know a person who has a steadfast heart, you almost can never make them like angry by doing stuff to them, right? Now, they might get angry if they see something going on that's, bad or not doing well, but that's different, isn't it? Because whenever a steadfast heart is rooted in the Prince of Peace, it matters very little what any man or person or woman or child does to them. And it's not just pastors and prophets who get a calling in their lives, like Jonah did, right? He had a pretty direct calling. It's not just pastors and prophets who get a calling in their lives. I know we've made it sound like that. A lot of people say, I've got a call to the ministry, right? Every Christian has a call to the ministry. Every child of God does a call to come and die to ourselves, but then to rise again with Jesus in new life. And at the end of chapter one, Jonah's as good as dead, right? He's stuck in the belly of a fish, probably partially digested, right? From the acid in there. But even more so because he's running from the only one who can give life. So I'd like to leave you with an analogy to take you with you this week as we consider this reality in our own lives. So we'll remember that we aren't supposed to be the main character in our lives. That's really hard for us as humans outside of the Garden of Eden, in our disordered world, that God is supposed to be and is the main character. So, could I ask you to just close your eyes? Because I'm going to ask you to just imagine something. Don't worry, I'm not going to throw anything on you. Okay? So just close your eyes and just imagine this scene I'm going to describe. Imagine a little kid standing next to an old pickup truck. Little kid standing next to an old pickup truck. Your dad, or the person you consider most like your dad, opens the door. You're the little kid. Your dad's got the door open. He wants you to get in. He's gonna take you on a ride, but you don't get to decide where to go. So my first question is, do you get in or not? Okay, you decide to get in. There's a bench seat in the truck, right? So you can get right up next to your dad, sitting in the driver's seat. And he's got his arm around you while he's driving with the other one. And sometimes he lets you shift the gears. And you just like being near him because he smells just right. He loves you. And everything he says sounds exactly the way things ought to be. But you get distracted pretty quickly by something out the window and you scoot over more and more as you try to see everything going on outside. You roll down the window to feel the air, but that makes it really hard for you to hear your dad sitting over in the driver's seat. You feel excited to put your arms out the window into the wind, but soon you're bored and looking for something else to do, till finally you find yourself wondering, what's out there more than what's in the cab of this truck? And your mind wanders as you watch those cars turning off down in crooked roads. And your mind wanders whenever it starts storming outside and you can't see anything up ahead. Your mind wanders When someone pulls up next to you promising a great ride, who knows how long your mind wanders? And then when you realize nothing seems real anymore because nothing really is satisfying you like you used to, like it used to, you look back over all the way across the bench seat to the driver's side with sadness in your heart at the distance between you and your dad. And you remember you've really been in his truck the whole time. And he stayed constant, and he's protected you, and he's always been the one driving anyway. And there he is still looking at you with love in his eyes after all this time, and you ask him, how did we get so far apart? And all he says in his familiar voice is, I haven't moved. And you realize he's right, that you are the one who allowed the space between you. So you turn from the window and slide right back under his arm, which was always reaching for you. And he keeps driving that truck that you've been in all along, that long, straight stretch of narrow road. And he tells you how he's taken you somewhere grand. And when you find yourself getting tired and want to look out the window again, he points to show you that dawn is breaking over the horizon. You're almost home. And he laughs. You turn your head back to see him smile again and decide you just can't take your eyes off of him. You can open your eyes now. I just wanted to give you that imagery that God is the one who has never moved, that whenever we feel far from him, it's because we are the ones who are choosing that. And we are the ones who are making it difficult to hear his voice. I liked how one of my professors said it this way. She said she hears a lot of students who come through and they'll say, well, I will listen whenever I hear God speak. I will listen, but I just haven't heard him speak. And she tells them, God is speaking. You're just not doing what he's asking you to do. So, my foundational truth for the morning is steadfast in the kingdom of heaven is simply turning your face to the Father who is always with you. If you've jumped in that truck with him, if you've made that decision, if you've been adopted into the family of Christ, then remaining steadfast is simply turning your face to him alone. So let's bow our heads and pray. Father, your presence here is so clearly felt this morning. Father, your goodness and your greatness, as Amber just spoke about the tangible ways that you have worked through her and in her life. And Father, as we read about Jonah, the ways, even when he's running away from you, that though you cause this storm and though you send this fish to swallow him, that Father, you're doing all of this to save. All of this out of your loving salvation, Father, who desires to reconcile everyone. And so, Father, this morning, I know we are guilty of having a hardness of heart. I know we're guilty of not trusting you like we should. I know we're guilty of being stubborn, Father. And so this morning, we confess that before you. We confess it to you because we know that you alone are the one who can forgive us for that. But then also, Father, you are the only one who can teach us to live a different way, and not just teach us, Father, but empower us to live a different way. In union with your will. And so, Father, today I pray that wherever we are in this process, that you're alone are the one who knows this, but that you would reveal it to us where we are in this. Are we like Nineveh, who has no idea who you are, and we're just sinning away and doing whatever we want because it feels best to us? Or, Father, are we more like Jonah, who's refusing to minister? Or, Father, are we like the storm, who is completely obedient to you? And, Father, I pray that as you reveal this to us, that it wouldn't crush us, but that it would inspire us. Father, to move more in your light and love in our lives. We love you, Father. We thank you for your steadfastness. And it's in Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen. Amen. So as we ended, Jonah's in a pretty bad spot, right? But it's actually a better spot than he was in on that boat. We're going to talk more about that next week. But this week, I just like to lift up that whenever God calls, and he will call, that we respond. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys, and I'll see you next week.